The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, Saints, part two. Would you open to Micah chapter 3? Same verses, Micah chapter 3. Picking up in Micah chapter 3, verse 5. This is the reading of God's word. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. It's the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Father, be gracious to us once more. We pray that you would speak. Speak to us now and give us faith to hear, faith to believe, faith to obey. Lord, we thank you that you have kept speaking even in our times. We pray that you would be with us this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we pick up where we left off, but just by way of review so I don't lose anyone, we remember that Micah's coming back for the prophets. Micah comes back to drive the word home once more. He's already gone after them before for their half-truth theology. He's already gone after them for the ways that they are wicked. And here in this passage, he comes back for them. And we talked about in the previous hour how they go around preaching a false peace. The Lord actually, you can hear this fatherly indignation. These are my people. Your only job was to guide them, to keep them on the right path, just to look after them. But he said, they are my people. And you are leading them astray. You're leading them astray with a false peace. You tell them it's all good. It's not. You tell them that they're fine, that their sin isn't a real thing, that it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And so Micah comes back at them for declaring this false peace, this shallow peace, this light peace. He comes after them because the dominant groups are greedy. They're greedy and they're oppressive. We're painting a picture, and I think you're beginning to really see it, of how bad things were. If you have the Spirit of the Lord, you too would have been morally indignant to look around at what was going on in Micah's time. We talked about that the rich are oppressing the poor and the weak. The judges who should have kept the rich in line are joining in and are perverting justice. The prophets who should have at least been a faithful fail-safe, they join in. And so you have this gang, this wicked gang, going around and oppressing God's people, not even just doing a bad job of leading them, but oppressing them, outright oppressing them. It's a wicked time. And so Micah takes a little more depth now, and he goes after those false prophets. You recall the judgment was fitting. The judgment for a group of people who use their words, God's words, to oppress. God says, therefore, no more. Therefore, silence. Therefore, no more words from the Lord. And their judgment would be fitting. In the end, you would have the oppressors put to shame, stripped of their power, stripped of their ability. And Micah drives that knife home deep. But as for me, where we pick up for this afternoon. But as for me, have you considered how lonely of a stand but as for me is. We read this and we read it in the light of established scripture, of established prophecy. Micah was vindicated as the prophet of the Lord, as the mouthpiece of the Lord. But do we consider how lonely it is to be Micah in Micah's time? I just said he's taking on the rich, the powers of justice or injustice, and the reigning school of prophecy. That doesn't leave a lot of people on your side, does it? It's a lonely stand, all born together by those little words, but as for me. He had taken the rich, he had taken the judges, he had taken the prophets, and he had criticized them all. No one's really itching to switch places with Micah, right? No one's wanting to look around at society and said, and I have criticized you all. I stand against you all. What a lonely thing it is. We can dress it up, you know, like in a story, in a movie. The hero steps out, there's a room full of bad guys, a bunch of kung fu later, and they're all on the ground, right? But Micah stands out and he faces a hostile society. The people who might be on his side are the ones without power. He tells them all, you are sinning. Now, to God's people in that time, Micah represents a gracious gift from the Lord, doesn't he? Sometimes we look at our society and we think, oh, it's just over, right? We're hell in a handbasket, is that the saying? And we can look at it and just think, it's just over, it's just bleak, there's no hope here. Wouldn't they feel that way? If you're the one who gets kicked off of your family plot, kicked out of your house, you go to the judges, they say no big deal. You go to the prophets, they say no big deal. And they fleece you too. Couldn't you imagine the despair that sets in for that kind of powerlessness? Micah is a gracious gift because God had preserved a faithful voice. God had preserved a faithful voice to a faithless generation. And you contrast him to what the false prophets are doing, right? They're absolutely undermining the truth. They're twisting it. They're using it to oppress people. They're using their position as a tool to enrich themselves. They go around telling people they've got peace when in fact they still stand under judgment. The false prophets were oppressive and they were greedy, but then you've got Micah. If you were there, you would absolutely want to despair at the state of society, but you would say, but thank God that he has kept Micah for us. Thank God there is still a faithful voice. God has not given over his people completely. There remains a remnant, those that God will preserve, just like he's preserving Micah. And in contrast to the wicked prophets with their half-truth theology, you've got this bold man of God who stands, and he stands with the full truth. They would have thanked God for Micah. Micah is a gracious gift from God to a people otherwise suffering so much. The people of God, this is a theme from the scriptures, they so often stand alone, don't they? And they have to. See, but as for me, this isn't the first time in the scriptures. Certainly not the idea of it, but even the exact words, but as for me. It's actually got a distinguished history. Who's the most famous? Joshua, right? Joshua looking around at everyone. And you just love his frankness. It's like, okay, you guys go serve whoever you're going to serve. If you don't want to serve God, serve whoever it is you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It says, you guys do what you're going to do. I'm not going anywhere. I stand for the Lord. Joshua, but as for me. You see, David actually used these exact same words. And in his case, it's in the Psalms. And he's looking out at just what seems like a wicked generation. And they're using every wicked device, every wicked option that they can. And what do we say? You have to fight fire with fire, wouldn't that be the temptation? They're wicked. I've got a few wicked tricks I could play, right? You imagine the king has got some wicked resources he could wield. But as for me, David says, he says, I will walk in my integrity before the Lord. You all are going for the throat, but as for me, I will walk in integrity. See, it's more than just the words, but as for me, it's an idea, it's a theme, and it is inescapable for the people of God. Why? Because we have a king, and our king commands our complete obedience. Our king says, you follow me all the way, all your heart, all your might, all your soul, all your strength. God says, you obey me completely. But the people he commands live in the midst of a world that is completely against God. By definition, we can't escape, but as for me, because we will always have a world rejecting our king. There will always be an us versus them, the majority versus the minority. But as for me, we must stand for the Lord. I don't know the way things are going to go in this country. I just don't know. I don't know if we're going to get to the point where we're facing violence. I don't know if we're going to face much more targeted, we'll say, oppression for our faith. But even if we never do get there, you will still be called to that rallying cry. But as for me, it may not be glamorous. It may not be a battlefield. But the Lord will still call you to obey him in the midst of a world that hates him. This country is still opposed to God. You know, the Lord prepared us for the nature of the world, right? The world is the majority versus that remnant that God is preserving. And sometimes we really slip into thinking, he said, the world will hate you except for the United States, especially if they're following the Constitution, right? The world remains the world. The United States remains the world. This country is still opposed to God. And so Jesus' words, they still hold true when he said, Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That didn't stop being true just because we got a good country. They will hate you for my sake. And so we too must stand for God. No one's going to applaud you for doing it. That's what happens in the movie. The brave person stands up and eventually they're vindicated and everyone just recognizes what a great person they were, what a great decision they made, and they applaud. Slow clap. Right? No one's going to applaud you for standing for the Lord. No one's going to. We will never be popular. It's maybe not hard to tell you guys at afternoon service at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. We will never be popular, guys. Let's just put that to the side. Let's make sure that's not a standard we're using. Popularity is not your metric. We will never be popular. We must stand as Micah stood. Now, how will we do that? How will we do that? I send you away. I put a weight on your shoulders. Can you even bear it? How will we stand? We will stand in the same way Micah did. So we're called to stand like he stood. We're called to stand in the same way Micah stood. How did Micah stand? With power not his own. With power not his own. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might. You hear Micah, and he's not saying, but as for me, I'm a big deal, and so I will stand. But as for me, I'm stronger than most, and I will stand. No. But as for me, I am filled with power. It's not him that's powerful. It is God that is powerful. And that set of phrases, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might, Bruce Waltke says this is supposed to be taken all together, put it together in a sentence. It is a Spirit-energized power that victoriously establishes justice. That's cool, right? I am filled with a Spirit-energized power that victoriously establishes justice. Isn't that great? Micah says, I am filled. And so what it turns out is that Micah isn't alone after all. Yeah, he's looking at, he's the minority in society, but he has the Spirit of the Lord. And so suddenly we've gone from a majority versus a minority to a situation in which the odds have shifted drastically. You say, who's going to win? 1,000 people versus one? Well, 1,000 people, right? You say 1,000 people versus one with the Lord? It's very different. He goes forward with the power of the Spirit, filled with power, and the odds completely shift. Doesn't that remind you of Elisha's famous story? You remember Elisha, he's in town. King Assyria wants him dead. Manages to surround town with an army overnight. A servant comes out and says, right? You picture that, right? You walk out in the morning and there's just troops everywhere there for you, right? And so we have that glorious part, 2 Kings 6. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid. One of the best lines in scripture, right? Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so he prays, Elisha prays, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What a glorious picture of which, wait, we're outnumbered. There's a whole army out there. What are we going to do? Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And then he saw those who were with them were greater than those who were against them. The odds shifted completely. You see, when God picks a side in a fight, who wins? Who wins? God's side wins. Isn't that right? And even better than horses and chariots of fire is the Spirit of God himself. Do you see that? The Spirit of God is with him. Micah was not outmatched. Christian, neither are you. I like to say, no, we're not outgunned. The world is outgunned. Because the Spirit of God is with us. We have this same Spirit. The very same Spirit that transforms Micah from a minority to a victor is the Spirit that we have. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's good news. It's really good news. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. If I can say this loosely, God has picked a side. If you want to be more specific, God put us on his side. But he is on our side. He is for his people. Yeah, we are the weak ones. We're the ones who go out there and our voices would tremble and our knees would shake and we would think, how can I ever stand against all of you people? Against this world that opposes me and hates my master, we go out there with nothing to our name, with no strength, with no power. But God is for his people. God has picked a side. Victory is assured. His justice will reign. Absolutely will reign. By the world's measure, we stand alone. But by the eyes of faith, we stand in a power not our own. We stand by the power of the Spirit, as Micah stood, filled with power, by that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, so we stand. Christians still stand today. Now, what was Micah's task? That's a hard one. Micah was given the task to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Again, who's looking to switch spots with Micah? He goes forward, and his job is to tell the sin of a dying and rebellious generation. That's his role. He goes out, and his job is to convict them of their sin. And so we've said, we're getting that feel for what that society was like. There's a lot of sin to point your finger at. There's a lot of wickedness going around. There's all this greed, all this injustice, all this oppression. And Micah steps up and he says it to their face. This is sin. You are wicked. You are opposed to God himself. Micah says it straight to their faces. And that's the reason he's not popular, right? Who likes this guy? None of the people he's talking to. No, he's telling the powerful, he's telling the influential that they are wicked. How do you think they responded? They're people. We know people. We are people. They responded like probably we would respond without Christ's grace. They wouldn't have liked him. Do you think powerful people ever have a habit of, say, threatening people they don't like? Think anyone threatened Micah? The rich and the powerful, the influential, the judges, do you think they can make life difficult for someone they don't like? Still can, can't they? What did they think of this? They would not have liked it at all. Like Micah, by commission, by definition, his ministry is to go and make people not like him. It's not all of it. But that's what he's supposed to go do. Go tell the people who can hurt you the most that they are sinners and that they are guilty. That was his commission, and he rose to it. He went forward and he declared their sin. He went forward and he declared their guilt. And that is the role that the church plays today. Not the only role, but that is still our role today. When we preach as churches, when we stand up behind godly preaching, faithful preaching, biblical preaching, what are we doing but wielding a sword? We are wielding the very sword of the Spirit against the forces of this age. We are shining an unwelcome light on dark corners of the human heart and of society. The light of the law of the Lord shines, and it makes us look like exactly what we are, guilty. And this is what the church is supposed to do. This is almost an apologetic for why do we sometimes preach sermons people don't like? It's because it's what we're supposed to do. When the world hears about their sin, they will be convicted. They will be convicted. They will hear the justice of the word, the truth of the word, and it will at least poke them. They're not going to like it. Not going to like it at all. The world uses all kinds of words to describe our preaching, right? Backward. Archaic. Hateful. Shaming. Ooh, unloving. They have all kinds of words for what we do. I don't know. I don't know if I blame them. That's what the natural, in the spiritual sense, that's what the natural reaction is. They rage against the law of the Lord. You don't like it. It doesn't feel good. It makes you look bad because you actually are living in a guilty state. Humanity in its fallen state is going to hate the way the word exposes their guilt. That's what's going to happen. We just can't guarantee. I mean, there's visitors here this morning. I preached to them Micah 3, verses 5 through 8. That wasn't like a feel-good, come-and-stay-around kind of sermon. We can't help it. That's the word of God. That's what he's given us to preach. And the world doesn't like being convicted. Christians don't always like being convicted. Right? We can't just point the finger at other people and say, oh, you guys. No, it's us too, right? Christians don't always want to hear it. They don't always want to hear the word of God because it convicts in an equal opportunity kind of way. It says, you too. It shines light on your darkness too. It's that perfect law of the Lord again, pointing you to your Lord's perfect standards. And guess what? You're not living in light of them. Not just one or two places, all across the board. It convicts you too. Even if you are a Christian, maybe, especially if you are a Christian, there's so much sin still to be exposed because we're works in progress, aren't we? The sin will be done when we're face to face with our God. Until then, there's a lot of work to do, and we should be regularly exposed by the word of the Lord. That light should shine on us regularly. We said it is an incredible curse to have God's word taken from us. But you know what? It's actually fairly difficult to keep the word near us too. It's kind of agitating to be told of your sin. It's kind of uncomfortable to be convicted for the sin that you are so obviously guilty of. It's actually fairly difficult to keep the word as well. It's not easy to have to face your sin. And I'm grateful for a church that actually shows up to hear about their sin, because we need it. Absolutely need it. We would be lost without it. True preaching is better than feel-good preaching. True preaching is better than feel-good preaching. We need the truth of our situation, do we not? We need to know what's actually going on. It's pleasant to not know about problems. Is it a good idea? No. We need the truth of our situation. If our soul is cancerous, we need to know. If in our daily lives we are playing with poison, we need to know. We need God's word. We need preaching. We need preaching that will call us out and say, get off the path of destruction and come back. We need preaching that will correct us. We are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Drive this bus right off the cliff if you give me the chance. We need preaching that calls us back, that will not let us go. And from our perspective as preachers, believe me, this is not fun. I hope you know that. Like, we don't actually have fun on the sermons where we talk about sin really intensely. It's not fun. I would rather preach the really, really good news that makes everyone feel bad or good. I'm not really itching to tell you the news that makes you feel bad. I hope you believe that. I really hope you'll give me the benefit of the doubt. And Brian as well, when we tell you about sin, it's not because we like it. It's because we need to tell you about it. True preaching will make you uncomfortable. It will make you uncomfortable because it must. But it will make you uncomfortable for your eternal good. We need true preaching. On a side note, can I just say that true preaching does not necessarily make you feel bad either? Do you know why I say that? I have a burden for my brothers and sisters. I've been like this myself. I have a burden for you who think it's a better sermon if you feel worse about yourself. Right? Oh, that was so convicting. Thank you. And I think, well, yeah, you're welcome. But I commend your faithfulness. I commend your willingness to submit to the word and hear hard things. But I just want you to know, sometimes you're just supposed to feel good. Seriously. The Bible's filled with things that you are just supposed to feel good about. For there is now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's supposed to make you feel good. And we, being the creatures that we are, the spiritual masochists that we are, we could feel bad about that. Oh, you're right. And I feel condemned all the time. I am so terrible. Right? You could turn the best news into convicting news in a moment. And I just want you to know it's not all about that. The Lord sometimes really just wants to build you up and give you joy. And sometimes you are meant to leave feeling really good. All right? Amen? Amen. Thank you. Just a side note. But true preaching does in fact convict us. And we should expect it. We should expect it regularly. It is going to be a regular serving at the table of the Lord. Conviction. When the word is faithfully held out, what I want you to understand about true preaching, that's God talking. When the word is faithfully going forward, something amazing is happening. It's no longer me talking. It's no longer the preacher talking. It's no longer the man. It is the voice of your God speaking. God speaks when his word goes out. And he convicts you. And he says to you, Christian, he says to you, child, you are in sin. Repent. Repent. Suddenly it's not about the messenger at all. It's about a child and his or her heavenly father. Your father speaks to you when faithful preaching is happening, when biblical preaching is happening. When you hear your father speak, when you hear that word come forward, how do you think you're supposed to respond? Well, how about humility? There's no such thing as standing over the word of God if it is actually the word of God. The reaction of a blood-bought child of the Lord to his father, her father speaking, it is bowing the knee, saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. When you hear your father speak, there's no question of, oh, am I going to obey this or not? It's meant to be simply, yes, Lord. Whatever you say, I will do. For my good and for your glory, yes, Lord. When your father speaks to you, how are you supposed to respond? In faith, child of God. When the word of God goes forward, you are able to say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I trust that. I will put my faith in that. When your father speaks to you, sometimes you're meant to just respond in joy. To hear the voice of your father, the voice of your beloved heavenly father speaking directly to you. Why is faithful, convicting preaching so important? It's because convicted sinners are the only ones who can recognize the Savior. They're the only ones who can see him, who can recognize him, who can receive him. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you are ruling yourself out. This is not for you. If you don't need to be convicted, you can say, don't worry, Jesus, I don't need to hear from you. When we don't want convicting preaching, aren't we doing that? Aren't we ruling ourselves out? We say, someone else needs him. I know there's some sinners here, but I'm fine. I don't need anything at all. Except you're not fine. Without God, none of us are fine. Breaking God's law by the minute, we are not fine. We need the Lord. And we need to hear the truth, Luke 13:5, that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. It's that simple criteria from this morning of the way of life and the false way of death. Which are you going to have? Do you want the preaching that stirs you up to repentance in life, or do you just want to be left alone and then you can just perish? There's no choice. There's no choice to be made there. When Micah proclaimed the sin of his generation, there was still time. There was still time to hear it and to believe it and to repent. God doesn't just go around and say, hey, you're an awful person. Feel guilty. No, that is not where God stops. God's point is not just to say, hey, Micah, go do a scriptural drive-by, make those people feel terrible so that they know what's coming for them on the last day. God does not want to just leave us in guilt. He says, yes, you are guilty. And by his word, he convicts us. He shines that light on your life and you say, I'm sinful here, I'm sinful there, I'm sinful there, I'm sinful there, I am wicked, I am guilty, what hope is there for me? That's where God comes back in. And he says, there's mercy though. Yes, you are guilty, but there is mercy. Yes, you are guilty, but Jesus Christ died for the guilty. Yes, you are guilty, but I can forgive you. I will forgive you. Repent and believe, the Lord says, and I will forgive you. Christians, don't talk yourself into thinking that there's some value into just sitting around feeling guilty. That's that spiritual masochism thing again. God does not receive glory when his child just sits there feeling guilty. Where's the glory in that? You know what the glory is? The glory is when the guilty sinner recognizes the cross again. The glory is when the sinner realizes how bad they are and thus how great the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was. The glory is when the sinner realizes how undeserving they are and then they think all the more highly of the love of God that the Father would send his Son for such a people. That's where the glory is. Glory is not, I mean, guilty is not a destination. Do you know what I mean by that? You're not supposed to arrive there and just stop. Guilt is meant to drive you to the cross. I want you to picture guilt like this, not a destination, but God's gracious hand pushing you back to the cross, leading you back to the cross, the place where you can have that conviction your soul is feeling satisfied. See, he sends his word to convict you. He sends his word to show you you are guilty so that then you can say, yes, I need mercy. Lord, show me mercy. He sends you the word to convict you so that you can come to him and be forgiven. So that you can come to him and be restored. So that you can come to him and be healed. So that you can come to him and be redeemed. That's what I mean, that there is still time when you hear about your guilt. There is still time to have the blessing God wants you to have. There is still time to be forgiven. There's still time to turn from your sin. Even when he has made you feel guilty, there is still hope. You may not have realized it, but you can see your reflection in Micah's ministry. Christ has called us to stand. But it's Christ who provided the strength to meet this command. We are a spirit indwelt, spirit empowered people. We have every bit of confidence as Elisha with an army with him, as Micah filled with the Spirit, as Peter on the day of Pentecost. We have every bit of confidence and power indwelling in us. Christ has called us to stand. Christ has called us to speak. You, not just the preacher, you. Yeah, I know we can't all preach sermons. I know that's not all of our calling, but every one of you still remains an ambassador of the King. You are an ambassador of an enemy king. You are an ambassador of a king that the world hates. But still, your call will be to speak. We are the bearers of bad news of guilt, but we are also the bearers of really good news of grace. That sword cuts both ways when we wield the word out in this world. Saints, may we stand like Micah stood by the power that empowered him. May we speak like Micah spoke as faithful ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this world is guilty. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ came to save the guilty. Let's pray. Our great God, thank you for our ambassadorship. Thank you for the Spirit that indwells us. Who are we? Who are we to have your Spirit indwelling us? Lord, we pray that you would give us the confidence, the faith of our blessed situation to be indwelt by the Spirit of power himself. Please send us forward. Please give us words to speak. Please help us to stand when it's us and it feels very lonely. Lord, we pray that your word would go forward. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Convict our neighbor and drive them to the cross. Convict this world, Lord, we pray that you would redeem many rebels by sending your word forward and rescuing them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.